talk about that reading for us today. I don't know how many of you know. Yeah, you all know Peter,
yeah,
don't you?
Peter
Barnett. So, Lord, thank you for Peter. Thank you for the word that you've given him. And we pray you'll open our hearts to receive what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I've known the Lord's Prayer almost all my life. I've said it far more times than I can possibly remember. So I was surprised to find myself being shocked by part of it a few weeks back. Yes, shocked. This bit: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And the version of the Bible we just had the reading from, it says forgive us our debts. It does actually come to the same thing, but I won't go into that one now. Forgive us our, I'll stick with sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If we worship God at all, we know we're sinners and we need to be forgiven, okay? But what about as we forgive those who sin against us? Seems reasonable, doesn't it, though? You'd be a hypocrite to ask God to forgive you, but then refuse to forgive people yourself. And then the penny dropped for me. I'd been thinking about the war in Ukraine. Russian soldiers killing indiscriminately, Russian bombs and missiles turning the homes of many thousands of people into jagged ruins. Recently, I was talking to a Ukrainian refugee. He didn't speak English, and I don't speak Ukrainian, so we just had our smartphones and Google Translate. I remember two short sentences of his: all Russians are evil, and Putin is Satan. Satan is bigger than Putin, though maybe there's something satanic about the man, but not all Russians are evil. My daughter lived in Moscow for 4 years and knew and loved many of the people that she met there. I don't know what my Ukrainian friend had been through, him and his family, what they'd been through, I fear to think. And it was not for me to try to persuade him to change his attitude to Russians. But how could Christians, and there are plenty of them, in Ukraine bring themselves to say this bit of the Lord's Prayer: as we forgive those who sin against us? I haven't got a simple answer, but it did get me thinking about a couple of other bits of the Bible. You may expect that people who stand up to give talks in church know what they're talking about. Well, I don't. I'm sort of glad I don't on this one, but that's no excuse for not thinking about it and perhaps talking about it, I think. So, a couple of other bits of the Bible. And one is the most awful verse I know. It comes at the end of Psalm 137. Doesn't get read very often in churches for obvious reasons. You'll see what I mean. The author, we don't know his name, was a Jew from the Jerusalem area. He was taken by force from his home when the Babylonians invaded and destroyed the city in the year 587 BC. Nowadays, that sort of thing, moving whole populations, is called ethnic cleansing. We connect the term with what happened in Bosnia some years ago. Actually, it happened to ethnic Germans throughout Central and Eastern Europe at the end of the Second World War. Millions of them. Only they were mostly getting sent to Germany. And it's happened to Jews at various times in their history. Well, this man in Psalm 137 was thinking back to his Jerusalem home and how much he loved it. He began his psalm: by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered when we remembered Zion, just another name for Jerusalem. And it all comes flooding back to him. The terrible suffering and his desire for revenge. Right at the end of the psalm, he imagines he's talking to the city of Babylon itself. Happy shall they be who pay you back for what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. We don't need to be told the details. It's pretty clear what Babylonian soldiers had done to Jewish children, just from reading that verse. And this verse is about as far as you can get from the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. How did this psalm get into the Bible? Why was it ever left there? I don't know. But it suggests to me that when God tells us to forgive those who sin against us, he's got a fair idea what he's talking about. There's another bit of the Old Testament that comes to my mind too. It's in the book of Jonah. Yeah, we spent Sunday afternoons online in recent months thinking about the book of Jonah with Peter Guinness. Well, this is a bit different. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them about their sin. But Jonah doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to know, and he runs off in the opposite direction, famously by boat, which Jonah gets thrown off into the sea, where he's swallowed by a big fish. The fish then vomits up Jonah, and Jonah's alive and well. So he has no option now but to go and do his preaching there after all in Nineveh. So to cut a long story short, well, actually, to cut a short story very short, Jonah ends up going and preaching to the people of Nineveh. And they go and repent of their sins. Jonah is absolutely furious. And he has a real go at God about it. Now, I don't know, but maybe some of you first learnt about the story of Jonah when you were children, as I did. And I wonder whether, like me, you had a job taking Jonah seriously. He seemed to be just like a spoilt child, sulking when things didn't go the way he wants. Now, I want to say that's actually quite unfair on Jonah. And he's a much more interesting character than that. What everybody knew about the Assyrians, those were the people of Nineveh, they knew it, everybody knew it, so the Bible doesn't bother to tell us this, so it's easy to miss out. They were notorious for their cruelty. At least as bad as the Babylonians, maybe worse. If anybody deserved God's punishment, they did. Jonah is furious because he wants his God to care about justice. He wants God to get his priorities right. And God is threatening to forgive the wretched people. Jonah would have had a fit if he'd been told to say the Lord's Prayer. So, what might we say to Ukrainians, or for that matter, any other Christians, in the face of suffering like that? Let me say first that I'm completely out of my depth. I have no experience of suffering that begins to compare with the sort of things that they are familiar with. I have no problem with that bit of the Lord's Prayer myself. Not because I'm specially holy or forgiving, I've just had a fairly easy life in that respect. I've never had to forgive anything all that terrible. Maybe I'm not the only one here like that, I don't know. But it would feel impertinent for me to try offering advice. All I can do is give some examples of forgiveness happening. The first one, of course, has to be about Jesus. He's been handed over to the Roman authorities by the leading men of his own people in Jerusalem. And Roman soldiers had nailed him to a cross for him to die slowly and in extreme pain. While he was there, he called out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." My second example is from a bit later, maybe a few weeks, maybe a couple of years. It's the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Stephen had been interrogated by the high priest about his faith, and his answers provoked his audience to the point where they stoned him to death. I'll read from Luke's account in the Acts. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he'd said this, he died. Very similar to Jesus. But that was a long time ago. Does it still happen? I had a look on the internet, and the answer is very definitely yes. I don't believe everything I read there, even if it's written by Christians. But here are a few very brief versions of cases from this century, from the 21st century. In 2015, a number of Christians, of members from the Coptic Christian Church in Egypt, were murdered by members of IS, Islamic State. Beshir Kamel was the brother of two of them, and he was interviewed later on television, where he prayed for his brother's murderers. And he said that if they went to his mother's home, she would welcome them in and pray for them. Takes some taking in, doesn't it? A different television interview showed a 9-year-old Iraqi girl called Miriam. She'd seen her home smashed up and had to flee to safety in the town of Erbil in the north of Iraq. She said she prayed for the people in Islamic State and forgave them. This may make it seem easy, just like that. Well, Rami and Pauline Ayad were Palestinian Christians living in Gaza. One day in 2007, Rami was leaving the Christian bookshop where he worked to go home. But he was kidnapped by a group of young militants who tortured him and shot him dead. Pauline was left with three young children to look after. All she wanted was punishment for Rami's killers. It made her very bitter. It didn't help a lot when Christian friends pointed out that she was a child of God, so she should forgive them. She did forgive them eventually, but it came after a lot of struggle and a lot of prayer. When you read examples, the things that get publicized, they're mostly success stories. Rami's case suggests, as you would expect, that it might be very difficult to forgive, but she did. If I'm honest, I can't quite see myself coping. But when God commands us to do something, it does seem as though he gives us the strength to do it. I don't know how. I can't imagine it happening in real life to me. Maybe. But in the meantime, I find that reading real life stories does seem to help. And it doesn't take too much doing to find stories on the internet like the ones I've just told you about. So, thank you for listening.